Bibles open yet, we're again in Luke chapter 15 and continuing on with the parable of the two lost sons. This is the last sermon in this series. And the parable is about two wrong ways of relating to God, with Jesus leaving the correct way for us to wrestle with. And we looked at the younger son first, who tried to make his own way in life, and he ended up destroying himself until he finally realized that he actually can't do life without his father. And so he came crawling back and asked for forgiveness. And then we looked at the older son, who related to his father in a completely different way. He sort of approached his relationship with his father in a legalistic way. He did what he was told. He was a good guy. He did what he was told, expecting something in return, though. And he got his satisfaction from doing the right thing. And he figured that if he did the right thing, then his father owed him something. And so on one hand, we had the younger son who thought that he could do whatever he wanted without consequence and the father should still bless him. And then on the other hand, you have the elder brother who thought that he could get his father's blessing by living by a certain formula. If I obey my father, if I live a morally upright life, then he'll bless me. If I'm good, well, then God is indebted to me. Well, the former way, the way of the younger son, we call it antinomianism, or it's which says that I can do whatever I want without consequence because God's a God of grace. And if God's a God of grace, then, well, I can just live however I want. Right? The latter way is legalism, the way of the older brother, which says that I have to obey the strict letter of the law in order to merit God's favor. I work my way to God's love and acceptance by managing my sin, by not doing certain things and doing certain other things. That's legalism. Now, neither way is how God intended for us to relate to Him. Both ways, in fact, lead to death. And so the question for us this morning is, what's the right way to relate to God? How should we relate to God? What's a healthy way to relate to God as our Father, the Creator of the universe, the great omnipotent one, the great I Am, the one who is the source of everything good? How do I relate to this God? Some time ago, Ruth and I was... actually, Ruth has nothing to do with this. I don't know where her name came. I'm not just always thinking about Ruth. She's not... Oh, Ruthie. Yes. Anyway, I was sitting in Starbucks without Ruth and doing some sermon prep, and the coffee shop was packed full of people, and then people standing in line to get their caffeine fixes, people were sitting down there chatting with colleagues and friends, and the place was just packed, but my eyes were drawn to one couple in particular because they were unique in how different they were from each other. She was blonde and had curly hair, and she was petite and very cute, and he was this giant of a man. I kid you not, he was four times bigger than her. He was huge. He was someone whom, if she didn't know him, she would have been afraid of him. That's how big he was, and that's how small she was. But she wasn't afraid. And at one point in their conversation, they're sitting at this table, and they both leaned across the table and they touched each other's noses, and then they smiled at each other. And I couldn't keep my eyes off this couple. Father was enjoying daughter, and daughter was enjoying father. It was so beautiful. I couldn't stop watching them. And they both looked like there was nobody else in the world right then, but just them. They were enjoying it. There's nobody else in the whole world that they would rather be with. And I could almost hear them thinking, like, this life couldn't get better than this. This is so good. Well, my eyes followed them as they walked out of Starbucks, and he put his big hand down like this, and he smiled at her, and she looked up and put her hand in his, and then they disappeared into this sea of cars in the parking lot. And I sat there, and I just thought about this for a little while, about how beautiful a picture that was. And this child enjoying the safety of this massive, powerful man, and there's no fear. And they're just enjoying this relationship. It was so beautiful. Our relationship with God should be the same way. That's how it should be. We should enjoy Him so much that we think, man, life could not get better than this. I am with my favorite person in the whole wide world. But you know what? Too often it's not like that. Because we have a wrong idea of who God is. And I'm going to make a bold statement here, but I believe that it's true. And that is that everything that is wrong in the world today has its root in bad theology. All the sin, all the corruption, all the pain, all the broken relationship, everything bad in the world today has its root in bad theology. That's a false idea about who God is. And it started with the fall of humanity in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, because they had a wrong idea of who God was. They didn't believe that He would do what He said He would do. And it continues on today. We struggle with sin and fear and a poor self-image and inferiority and superiority complexes. We struggle with hatred and envy and bitterness and jealousy and strife and gluttony and every possible sin that we can think of, because we misunderstand who God is. We have a wrong picture of God. It goes back to our theology. We're going to read the parable again in its entirety. And as we do, I want you to think about how God relates to each of the sons in the parable. What's the father's heart for his sons? Now, before we read it, I want to set up the scene again. Jesus was sitting around with a bunch of undesirables, the less desirable kind of people in society, and he was teaching them about the things of God and about what life in the kingdom of God is like, and he's probably sharing a meal with them, which is why the Pharisees, those religious people, the teachers of the law, made their snide comments about him, and the people that he was eating with, Luke says, were tax collectors and sinners. Now, the tax collectors were the most hated people in Jewish society. You think you don't like the tax man? The Jews in that day hated the tax man. Because he was Jewish, but he was working for the Roman government to collect taxes from their own countrymen. And they wouldn't just collect the taxes, they would add a percentage for themselves. So if the tax was 10%, then maybe they added another 5%. And they would get rich off the coattails of their countrymen. And so they were hated. They were thought of as traitors. Nobody liked the tax man. Nobody. Well, not only was Jesus eating with tax collectors, but he was also eating with what Luke's called the sinners. These were people who were obviously sinful, and they knew it. They knew their condition. They knew they were a train wreck. They were outcasts. Well, there is another group of people that were there on the periphery. They were sort of hunkering down, and they were on the periphery because they wouldn't associate with the kinds of people that Jesus was hanging out with. And they certainly wouldn't eat with them, because that would be despicable to them. Well, they complained about who Jesus was hanging out with in verse 2, and said Jesus should not be hanging out with these kinds of people, and he especially shouldn't be eating with them. And in response to that attitude, Jesus tells three parables with one message. Three parables, one message. The parables were all about lost things. In the first one, Jesus tells these people to imagine that you have 100 sheep and one of them wanders away and gets lost. And he said, wouldn't you, and remember he's speaking directly to the Pharisees and teachers of the law, wouldn't you leave the 99 and go in search of the one, and when you found it, wouldn't you come back and celebrate and throw a party and invite all your friends? And then he went on to tell another parable. He said, imagine that there's a woman who had 10 silver coins. She's probably pretty poor because she loses one of the coins. And Jesus says, wouldn't she sweep the whole house clean and desperately look for that one coin until she found it? And then when she found it, wouldn't she celebrate and throw a party? Well, then Jesus, after he told those two parables, he continues with the parable of the two lost sons. From chapter 15, and we're starting in verse 11. So to illustrate the point further, so remember, three parables, one message. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. No one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have enough food to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer to be worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. And so he returned to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and now has returned to life. He was lost, but he's now found. And so the party began. I love that. So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working, and when he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him. He begged him. But he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time you never gave me even one goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when the son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. His father said to him, look, dear son, we had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found. A great story. I said earlier that we have some false notions about who God is, and these false notions keep us from enjoying God the way that he intended us to enjoy him. So let's take a look at a couple of the false beliefs that are brought out from this parable. The first false belief is that I can have satisfaction outside of God. That was the notion of the younger brother. He, in essence, what he said was, I want your blessing. I want to use you for my benefit, but I don't want you. Life's all about me. I want you, but I don't want you. I just want what you can give me. And I don't want you to get in the way of my plans, because I know where I'm going. Now just give me all my stuff, because I want to live my life the way I want to live it. And the father, for some reason, gives an early inheritance to his son, knowing full well that the son does not have the maturity to handle this new wealth, but also knowing that he can't force his love on him. Love, real love, can't be forced. Well, the son, as we read in the story, he blows everything in riotous living. He comes to the end of himself, and then he wanders back to his father. And the son, or the father, just welcomes him, open arms, lovingly. And the lesson is very clear. There's no satisfaction outside of God. And probably some of you have had to learn this lesson. I had to learn the lesson. This parable reminds me very much of my life. I went for a long search trying to find meaning for my life, trying to justify my existence in some way. I was kicked out of school when I was 16 years old, and I know most kids, if they're kicked out of school, they would be devastated, right? And their parents would be devastated, and you should be devastated. But when I was kicked out of school, man, that was the happiest day of my life. I thought, man, I have freedom for the first time. Freedom. And I looked at the world and I said, wow, it's mine for the taking. And so at 16 years old, I left home and I went and I worked in northern BC on drilling rigs, and I lived it up and I was making lots of money, and I spent it as fast as I made it, and living it up. I thought I had freedom. But then I realized that freedom, as I defined it, that is that I could do whatever I wanted to do without fearing consequence, was actually not freedom at all, but it was actually bondage. You see, I was in bondage to sin. And I found it didn't satisfy. Well, several years later, I didn't quite get it still. I found out that didn't satisfy, but I had to try other stuff. I'm a slow learner. And so I thought, well, money, power, and position is, I have to become somebody. And so I started a business. And my business became quite successful. And I had several employees. And I had an office with some salesmen. And I was making lots of money. And all my friends looked up to me. And they thought, well, I was, quite something. And I, even more than them, thought that I was quite something. My head was getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Couldn't find any hats to fit me. I had to get them custom made. And I worked so hard trying to keep it all, trying to keep my empire intact, that I neglected Ruth and God and all my other relationships. And then God finally took it all away from me. And I went crumbling down to the bottom. And by the way, that was a very happy day for Ruth. Not for me. It was super painful, but she realized the implications of what was happening to me. But it dawned on me then that there is actually no satisfaction outside of God. There is none, absolutely none whatsoever. No satisfaction outside of God. And I'm a slow learner, and I'm still learning this. Over and over again, I have to learn this lesson. There is not power, not prestige, not money, not sex, not fame, not education, not even religion. None of these things satisfy, but we try and replace God with them. Remember Jesus, when he talked with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, they were talking about water there in the village square. The Samaritan woman, sort of a shady past that she had, and Jesus is talking with her, and he says, this water that we're talking about here, you're gonna, if you drink this, you're gonna get thirsty again. But I want to offer you water that will quench your thirst forever. And of course, he's not speaking of physical thirst. He's speaking of a spiritual thirst. I'm going to fill that empty hole that keeps you struggling to try and find significance in things that don't actually satisfy. A true, lasting satisfaction can only be found in God. And God loves us so much that he's willing to do whatever it takes to bring us back to him. So the first false idea of God is that we can, that there's satisfaction outside of him. The second false idea about God is that he's an angry slave master, an angry taskmaster. And I mentioned this false belief when we were talking about the older son last week, and he gives this belief away in verse 29. He says, "All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. All these years I've slaved for you. I slaved for you." This is the opposite extreme to the first false. The former belief said, I can do it without God. I don't need him. I can take all the good things that God has to offer me, and I can use them for my benefit. God, bless me, bless me, bless me. It's all about me. Look at me, look at me. Forget about you. This one says, I have to do it all for God. And if I don't, well, he's going to beat me down. He's going to bop me on the head. God doesn't have my best in mind, and he's waiting. He's just up there. He's waiting for me to slip up. He's got this clipboard up there with a checklist, and he's just waiting. That's a false idea of God. That's the elder son's idea of God. A slave-master relationship. But that's not the relationship that the father wanted with the son. He brought the son into the world to have a son with all the benefits of sonship. Look, dear son, you've always stayed with me, and everything I have is yours. You've been slaving all of these years under a taskmaster that was imposed by your own false beliefs. I think that's sometimes how we think of God as Christians. You know, we think that God is up there, and he's got a clipboard, and he's got a checklist, and he's if we don't perform the right number of duties in the right way, well then, bop. Wraps us on our knuckles with his yardstick. And whatever I get from God, I have to earn. Even my salvation. And of course, as good Baptists, we would never say that, because we know from Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 that we're saved by grace through faith. And this not of works, lest anyone should boast. We know that intellectually. But yet we often don't live it. We live out of this false paradigm, and we wonder, have I done enough for God? Have I done enough? Have I gone to church enough? Have I read the Bible enough? Have I served enough? Have I prayed enough? Have I done this? Have I given enough? And when is enough enough? And when will God be satisfied with me so that I can jump off this legalistic treadmill? And it's never ending. So these are two very wrong ways of viewing God, and both ways try to manipulate God to get what we want from Him, but in different ways. One says, I want the benefits that God gives me, but I don't want God in the constraints of the life that He's called me to. And the other way is to live our lives as if God is this angry taskmaster that we should blindly obey in order to get His benefits. The one way is libertinism or antinomianism, and the other way is legalism. And both ways lead to death. So, if both of these ways are wrong, then what's the right way to relate to God? Because we tend to think that if there are two extremes at either end of the continuum of belief, then the sweet spot must be balanced somewhere in the middle. And so what we tend to do is we look for that sweet spot. You know, legalism is way over here, and antinomianism is way over here. And so I have to try and find this sweet spot and balance somewhere in the middle, because if I fall off, I'm either legalistic or I'm antinomianist. But if we're trying to find the balance on the tightrope walk between legalism and antinomianism, we won't find a sweet spot. What we will find is that we will be at war within ourselves between two wrong extremes. Both are wrong, and there is no sweet spot. The truth is that there is something totally other. On both sides of the continuum, we find ourselves trying to live without God. And as a matter of fact, we're pushing God away, even with religion. And that's because we don't understand what God's really like. So what is God like? Well, He's like the one who seeks hard after the one sheep. He seeks hard after him. And then celebrates when he comes home. He's like the woman who searches hard for that lost coin and then celebrates once she finds it. He's like the father who doesn't bully his way on his children, but who is pained when he sees his children choosing lifestyles and ways that are hurtful to them. He's the father that goes out to the edge of the property and looks out and longingly and hoping every day. Did you notice that in the parable? The father noticed his son a long way off. And the picture here is of the father going every day and looking, longing, hoping that his son would one day come home back to his father. And then he sees him a long way off and he runs to him, wraps his arm around him, gives him a robe, gives him a ring, throws him a party. He woos him back with his kindness, even though this son has done nothing to deserve it. That's the kind of God we have. He's the one who gave up all of his godly attributes, came to earth. He lived the life that we should have lived. He died the death that we should have died. He rose from the dead to give us the life that He created us for in the beginning. That's the kind of God we have. In the 1992 Olympics in Barcelona, Spain, there was one of the athletes was named Derek Redman. He was from Great Britain. And he was running the 400-meter race. And He got into the back stretch and he pulled a hamstring. And you can imagine, he worked all of his life for this moment. In the back stretch, pulls a hamstring, he goes down, and then he gets back up and he starts hobbling towards the finish line. Everybody else has passed him. Starts hobbling towards the finish line. Well, there's a man that comes running down from the crowds. He pushes his way past the security guards. It was Derek's father. And he went and he put his arm around him. And security guards tried to take him away. And he pushed the security guards away. And he whispered gently in his son's ear, "Let's do this together." And then they finished the race together. Watch this video. My son. That's what our Heavenly Father is like. He's not the angry taskmaster up there just waiting for us to fall so he can bop us over the head. He's the Father who runs out of the crowd and helps us as we limp along. And believe me, every single one of us here walks with a limp. There is no one who doesn't. Every single one of us. That's what our Heavenly Father is like. In Matthew 11, 28 to 30, Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you. Let me teach you. Because I am humble and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." Does that sound like an angry taskmaster to you? You know, too often we live like Matthew 11, 20 to 30 is not true. We have this self-imposed slave master mentality, and when we think that God is never satisfied, But let me tell you, Jesus satisfied everything at the cross for you. Amen? I will give you rest. Let me teach you. I'm humble and I'm gentle. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Isn't this great? This is what God wants to teach us. God created us in the first place to enjoy Him, to enjoy a child-father relationship. And we can't find satisfaction anywhere except in God. He's not the angry taskmaster. And His desire for us is that we would know His love, that we would enter into that relationship, that we would enjoy Him forever, that we would learn from Him by being in that relationship. I want to close in the same way I closed last week, and that is to read from Ephesians chapter 3, Paul's prayer to the Ephesians about how much he wants us to experience his love. And I want to pray this over you. And you can have your eyes closed if you want and just listen to the prayer and receive from the Lord, or you can take a look at it on the screen, make sure I'm not cheating. This is God's prayer for every single one of us here. I pray that from His glorious and limited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust Him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And listen to this. This is the prayer for you. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. And now all glory to God, who is able, through His mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to Him in the church and in Christ Jesus, through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That is our Heavenly Father's desire for each person here, to know the depths of His love, to enjoy Him forever. And by the way, we call this parable the parable of the prodigal son, but you know what prodigal really means? Prodigal really means lavish, extravagance. And it's really the prodigal God who lavishly, extravagantly showers us with His love. And He wants us to know the depths of that love. Do you believe that this morning? And some of us will say, yeah, but do we really believe it? Do we live it out in how we treat others even? Because if we really believe from our hearts that that's how God loves us, then we aren't going to be thinking evil thoughts about other people. We aren't going to gossip. We aren't going to slander. We aren't going to hurt other people. If we really knew how much God loves us, it would change everything. You know, in this parable that we just looked at, the father's desire for both sons, both the younger son and the older son, was that they would enjoy relationship with Him. Well, both sons decided to go their own way. The younger son said, I don't need you, and he sought satisfaction in the pleasures of life and found that those pleasures were fleeting, and he eventually came back and he humbly turned back to the Father as the only one who could meet his need for significance. The older son sought satisfaction in his ability to do the right things, and he totally neglected to get to know his father for the father's sake and for relationship, and he missed out on the enjoyment of that intimacy. He never did humble himself. He missed out in a big way. We need to be like the little girl at Starbucks in her relationship with her father, who is four times her size. And we have a God who is infinitely bigger than we are, infinitely more powerful, infinitely gracious, infinitely good. And we're safe with him because he's good. And when we get to know our Father who loves us with that infinite kind of love, God is love in his very essence, it changes everything. And with perfect love, there is no fear. And God loves us perfectly. And when we learn to get to know God like that, we're going to say like that little girl, man, things could not be any better than this. I am with my favorite person in the whole world. That's why God created us. And if we seek satisfaction in any other way, we are going to come up empty every time. Friends, let me tell you, the pressure is off. The pressure is off. The pressure is off. We don't have to strive to try and please God. We don't have to. Yes, we should please him. We should live to please God. But we shouldn't try and please him to gain his acceptance or to gain his love, because he already loves us unconditionally. And as I've said several times, there is nothing that we can do to make God love us any more than he already does. And there is nothing that we can do to make him love us any less. He just loves us. That's a good story. And guess what? You're part of that story. Isn't that great? Amen. Father, thank you that you are our Father, a God who loves us infinitely. And you want us to know that kind of love. You want us to enter into that love and experience that love, the height and the depth and the breadth of that love, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that those things that keep us away would be dispelled, Lord. Help us forsake everything for the sake of our relationship with you. Fill us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And if there are chains that are binding us up, Lord, would you break them? Thank you, Jesus. Amen. If you want to come and pray while the worship team is singing this last song, feel free to come on up to the front here and kneel, or to the front pews and kneel. If you want somebody to pray with you, I'm going to ask the staff and the deacons and elders to come to the front here.